One God, One Message. Chapter 16. The Seed of a Woman. One frigid, foggy night, two small children fell into a deep, slippery pit. Both were injured, frightened and helpless. Neither could save the other since they were both in the same predicament. Death would soon claim them, unless rescue came from outside the pit. Three men heard their desperate cries for help. With a rope, one of the men was lowered into the dark, slimy hole. The children were pulled out. Their deliverance came from above. The day Adam and Eve first sinned, they became like those two children. They were helpless to save themselves from the pit of sin into which they had fallen. If they were to be delivered from eternal death, rescue must come from outside the fallen human race, from above. Make no mistake about it, the human condition is serious, with no self-remedy. Down through the centuries, without exception, all of Adam's descendants, born of man and woman, have inherited a sin-bent nature. All are born under the curse of sin. To deliver sinners from sin's curse and consequences, God planned to bring into the world a sinless man who would provide deliverance for all who want to be rescued from the pit of sin. How would God do this? How could anyone be born into the human family without inheriting Adam's sin nature? God gave the first clue on the day sin infected the human race. The Lord forewarned the serpent, Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. In speaking of her seed, the Lord was foretelling that it would be through a male child born of a woman that he would rescue sinners and ultimately crush Satan and put away evil. This was the first of hundreds of prophecies to follow, each pointing with increasing clarity to a moment in history when the Savior Messiah would visit the world. Why would the Messiah enter the human race as her seed? Why must he be born of a woman? Galatians 4:4, but not of a man. Here is the answer. While the Savior of sinners would visit Adam's sinful race as a human being, he must come from outside the pit of sin. He would descend from above. Long after God announced this initial prophecy about the seed of a woman, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. The Savior would enter the human family through the womb of a young woman who never had physical relations with a man. This would be the Messiah's way of visiting Adam's fallen race without inheriting Adam's sinful nature. But wait a minute, someone says. Women are also sinners. Even if the Messiah was born uniquely of a woman, would he not be contaminated by his mother's sin nature? A couple of pages from now, we will hear how the Holy Spirit of God brought about this miraculous conception. However, let us first reflect on a few less obvious elements in God's design to bring his sinless son into the world via a virgin's womb. How could the Messiah be born unspoiled by the sin that had spread to all of Adam's offspring? As we've already learned in chapter 13, God held Adam responsible for leading the human race into Satan's kingdom of sin and death. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. While females are born with sinful natures just like males, the scripture makes it clear that it is our connection with Adam that causes us to be born with a sin nature. In Hebrew, Adam literally means red earth. God formed Adam's body from the earth's soil. After Adam sinned, God told him, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Genesis 3:19. Contrastingly, Eve means life. This name was given to the first woman, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis 3:20. On the day sin entered the world, God announced his plan to deal with our sin problem and provide eternal life for the world through her seed. Genesis 3:15. Even though the Messiah would take on a body of flesh and blood, he would not originate from Adam's sin-infected bloodline. He would be untainted by sin. Interestingly, from a purely biological standpoint, today we know that the sex of a child is determined by its father's seed, sperm, and not by its mother's seed, egg. We also know that from conception, A baby in the mother's womb has a circulatory system distinct from its mother's. Medical science tells us the placenta forms a unique barrier that keeps the mother's blood separate while allowing food and oxygen to pass through to the embryo. Even before God created the first human, He had planned every detail of the Messiah's coming to earth. Remember the illustration of the broken branch? Like that separated dead branch, the human family is spiritually dead, cut off from the source of life. Although the Savior of sinners would live among Adam's spiritually dead and sin-defiled family, He would not originate from it. He Himself would be the true vine, John 15:1, the very source of life. He would be perfect. Perfect does not mean that He would never have a pimple, bruise, or scratch on His body. It means that He would be perfect in character. He would possess a sinless nature. He would never violate God's law. He would be holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. Is it any surprise the sinless Messiah is called the second man and the last Adam? It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47. Even as the first man led the entire human population into Satan's dark kingdom of defilement and death, so the second man would lead many people out of Satan's kingdom and into God's glorious kingdom of righteousness and life. That is why on the same day sin contaminated the human race, the Lord served notice to Satan that the seed of the woman would one day come to the earth to bruise and ultimately crush him. The prophet Micah wrote this about the promised Savior. Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Micah 5:2, 4, and 5. Micah not only foretold the Messiah's birth in the town of Bethlehem, but also declared the Savior's pre-existence as being from old, from everlasting. The everlasting one would step from eternity into time. The prophets who declared that the Messiah would be conceived of a virgin and born in Bethlehem also prophesied that he would be preceded by a forerunner who would announce his arrival. They wrote that God's chosen one would bear the titles Son of God and Son of Man. They foretold that he would make the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey and be rejected by his own people. He would be mocked, spit upon, flogged, and crucified. He would have no sin of his own, but would die for the sins of others. He would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, but his dead body would not decompose. Instead, he would conquer death, show himself alive, and return to heaven from where he had come. What person in history filled this profile penned by the prophets? It's the same person who split world history in two. His name is Jesus. Down through the centuries, God promised to send the Savior into the world through the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and Solomon. Thus, the Gospel, Arabic Injil, of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, begins with these words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. What follows is a long list of genealogies which includes David the king begot Solomon, and closes with Joseph the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Matthew 1:1-2, 16. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed, chosen one. Such genealogies document Jesus' legal right to the throne of King David and show that Jesus was the direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom God had promised to offer his blessings to all people on earth. The time had come for God to put into action his rescue plan, the plan which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Romans 1, verses 2 and 3. Luke chapter 1 records the captivating story of the angel Gabriel's visit to Zacharias, whose job was to offer up sacrifices and prayers at the temple in Jerusalem. Even though Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were too old to have children, Gabriel informed him that his wife would have a son, whom they would name John. This John would become the Messiah's forerunner. The drama then continues with Gabriel's visit to a godly young woman named Mary. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible." Luke chapter 1, 26 through 37. Some months later, Joseph learned that Mary, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. He mistakenly assumed the obvious, that Mary had been unfaithful. He decided to annul their approaching marriage. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1, 19 through 21. As revealed in the first chapter of Genesis, the Holy Spirit is God himself. God is the one who had supernaturally placed his eternal word in Mary's womb. The name Jesus is the English transliteration from the Greek word Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew word Yehoshua, or its shortened form Yeshua. This name means "the Lord saves." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew 1, 22 through 25. God was implementing the plan he had begun to reveal the day sin entered the world. Her seed was about to be born. A few pages ago, we read Micah's prophecy about where the Messiah was to be born. The Lord foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem, King David's hometown. But there was a problem. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, several days' journey from Bethlehem. How would Micah's prediction be fulfilled? No problem. God would mobilize the Roman Empire to help fulfill this prophecy. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Luke 2:1-7.
The promised Messiah did not make his entrance in a comfortable and pompous place. Rather, he was born in a lowly shed, and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for livestock. He came into the world in such a way that even the poorest and most common people might come to him and not be afraid. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Luke 2:8-14.
It was a momentous night in world history. The long wait was over. And she brought forth her firstborn son.
Luke 2:7.
The seed of the woman had arrived. Everything was happening just as the prophets had foretold, in God's way and at God's time. Not only did God send angels to announce and celebrate Jesus' birth, he also honored this joyous event by positioning a special star in the night sky. A group of astronomers and wealthy wise men from the east observed and followed that star. They knew that it marked the arrival of the promised Messiah. After completing a grueling journey from faraway Persia, these distinguished men went to King Herod in Jerusalem. They had one question. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him."
Matthew 2:2.
So who was this baby boy who was born in a shed, laid in a feeding trough, foretold by prophets, heralded by angels, visited by shepherds, honored with a star, and worshipped by wise men? Let's listen again to what the angel told the shepherds. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
Luke 2:10-11.
The person in that tiny body was the Lord.